Well, we're glad you could join us tonight at Shalom Shalom Congregation. My name's Dr. Todd Baker, and I'm the teacher here at our Fellowship of Believers. Tonight, we're back in the book of Galatians, our series entitled Going Through Galatians. And before we begin our study tonight in Galatians 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, let me just make a few announcements that we always make each week. If you would like to join us live here, you can come, and we'd be delighted to have you. We meet at Northwest Bible Church in the Christian Life Center, room 301-302 on the third floor. The address is 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, 75231. I'm also a president of Berit Chadashah Ministries. That simply means, from Hebrew to English, New Covenant. God promised to make a Berit Chadashah with the House of Israel, the New Covenant. And part of our ministry is not only meeting here every Shabbat and teaching the Word of God, but also going back to Israel and bringing the gospel of Yeshua, their Messiah, back to the Jewish people in the Promised Land, the land of Israel. We have a newsletter chronicling our witnessing encounters with the Jewish people in Israel. It's called, the newsletter is called Search the Scriptures. It's free. It's a quarterly newsletter. And if you would like to support us, these outreaches are not cheap. They require funding, obviously, and we certainly could use the help if you're so inclined to support this ministry. Look, we're one of the only few ministries that I know of in the world that go to Israel several times a year for the express purpose of taking the gospel back to the Jewish people. Paul said in Romans 1:16, the gospel is to go to the Jew first and then the Gentile, and that is what we do. So if you would be interested to learn more about our ministry, receive our free quarterly newsletter, or perhaps financially support us, which all donations are tax deductible, you can go on our website, go to the donate page at www.searchthescripturesonline.org. That's searchthescripturesonline.org. Or you can write us at BHM, P.O. Box 796127, Dallas, Texas, 75379. So that's how you can reach us. Well, we're back again in our series in the book of Galatians. We're doing an expository study of the book of Galatians entitled Going Through Galatians. And tonight we venture into chapter 3, specifically verses 1 through 5. And the title for tonight's message is The Galatians Have Become Bewitched by the False Gospel of the Judaizers. Galatians 3, 1 through 5. The Galatians have become bewitched by the gospel of, by the false gospel of the Judaizers. Paul opens chapter 3 with his indisputable argument by asking the Galatians four challenging and rhetorical questions. And he expects them to know the answers to these questions by the way he poses them to the bewitched Galatians. Paul concludes from this that they are justified by faith instead of the works of the law, which he previously stated in chapter 2. When we look at this section of Scripture in Galatians 3, 1 through 5, we are captured by the main idea that the Galatians do not need to be circumcised. And they do not need to be circumcised, and they do not need to observe the works of Torah or the law in order to belong to the people of God, because they clearly received the Holy Spirit by faith, by belief in the gospel, by trust in Jesus. The reception of the Holy Spirit is the mark that signifies one belongs to the people of God. And it's received by faith. It's a gift. It's not received by trying to keep Torah. And if those in the Messianic community have a problem with that, they have a problem with the Word of God. They have a problem with what Paul said in Galatians, that salvation is not obtained by the works of the law, trying to keep the whole of the commandments of the Torah. It is received by trust in Jesus Christ, hearing and then believing the gospel. Let me be quite clear on that. So Paul then begins this section of his challenging epistle to the deceived Galatians by calling them foolish and saying they have been bewitched by the false gospel of the Judaizers. Now remember, the Judaizers were a group of legalistic Jews who probably came from Jerusalem, and they were trying to subvert Paul's gospel, which is salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, by saying, no, it's faith plus observing the works of Torah. That starts with you being circumcised. And until you're circumcised, the Judaizers taught, you cannot be saved and belong to the people of God. And Paul, again, dispels their bewitchment, or he attempts to, by telling them salvation from start to finish is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not faith plus works of the law, or any works for that matter, as Paul will say in his other epistles. He negates any works as being part of your salvation, whether here in Galatians, obviously, it's the works of the Mosaic Law. But throughout the Pauline corpus of the New Testament, he also will include any kind of work. We cannot earn salvation by our works, whether it's trying to keep the law of Moses and getting circumcised and observing Shabbat and kosher and the whole nine yards with the Mosaic covenant. Salvation doesn't come through that way. And Paul will then tell the Galatians, just as you have received salvation by faith and received the Holy Spirit by faith, you must live by that same faith in Jesus Christ. It's by faith, not by trying to keep the law, because no man or woman can keep the law completely, which is required if those who think they can be saved by obeying the Mosaic Law, they must keep it according to its own commands. So let's look now at Galatians 3, 1 through 5. Paul says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? We're going to get into that word in a minute. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. And then Paul will ask a series of four rhetorical questions in verses 2 through 5. The first question he asks here, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul opens his rebuke to the deceived Galatians by calling them foolish. He says, O foolish Galatians, he upbraids them for their foolishness. He's not indicting them because of their lack of intellectual understanding. Rather, he's indicting them for their shocking defection. The true gospel, that salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone saves you and then allows you to receive the Holy Spirit. They had rejected that, the very thing that Paul taught them, and they were accepting now a false gospel, the false gospel of the Judaizers, who said you must have faith plus you must attempt to keep the law, the works of the law. And that is salvation by faith plus works, which is a false gospel. And Paul here has indicted them for being foolish in their defection. The Judaizers, the Jewish false teachers, were plaguing the Galatian churches, so much so that they had bewitched or charmed these Galatians, misled them, probably perhaps by flattery and false promises. And Paul says they have been bewitched. The apostle calls the Galatians a name given to someone who chooses the wrong way, even though the truth is right in front of him. The Galatians' mistake was not due to limited intellectual ability, but an irresponsible attitude towards God's Word. Galatians here is the people who were living in the Roman region or province called Galatia. And then Paul uses a word of magic here. He says that the Galatians have been bewitched. It's interesting to note that as magic attracted people in the ancient world, the occult, divination, and so forth, as it attracts many today, magic back then was promised to those who sought to have a powerful and transcendent influence controlling their lives. Now, we know this because numerous magical papyri, ancient documents, have been found throughout the ancient Near East and wherever the Roman Empire pervaded. There was a strong belief in magic. And we have discovered this because archaeologists have unearthed numerous ancient magical papyri that have a long string of invocations showing how ordinary people tried to manipulate their circumstances. Now, obviously, Paul does not endorse magic here in the occultic sense, but he uses a term of someone who has been seduced, charmed, and deceived by a nefarious influence. And Paul says they were bewitched as if a magician had cast a spell over them, preventing them from seeing what is blatantly obvious, and that is the significance and exclusivity of Jesus Christ crucified for our salvation, plus nothing, minus nothing. Well, they had once received that and were saved. But then the Judaizers came in and they rejected the gospel of faith alone in a crucified Messiah for faith plus trying to keep the law of Moses for salvation. And Paul says, had a bewitching influence over them. Now, why is he bringing in a term for witchcraft here? He doesn't explicitly tell us. He just says that the Galatians are bewitched. I kind of have a theory, and I'm basing it on what the prophet Samuel told Malek Shaul, King Saul, when Saul refused to obey the revealed will of God, and he did not kill the king, and he did not kill their cattle. He kept it. Samuel came to Saul, saw that he had not obeyed the instructions of the Lord, and he accused Saul of being rebellious. And what did he say to Saul? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So that makes what Paul says here about the Galatians being bewitched make sense. Anytime you deviate from the Word of God, anytime you reject God's prescribed way of doing things, you are walking in rebellion, and hence you are walking in a spirit of witchcraft. You have been bewitched with another false way. And this is exactly what we have here with the Galatians. They were walking in a spirit of witchcraft, which is simply rebellion against God, because they accepted a false gospel of salvation by faith plus trying to keep the Mosaic law. They were bewitched into believing this damnable lie. That's serious, folks. Very, very serious. Paul then says, how can you do this? How can you allow yourself to be seduced by this bewitching influence of the false teachers? How could you do this? Because, he goes on to say, he publicly proclaimed the crucified Jesus before their eyes. That concludes Galatians 3:1. Paul had proclaimed and put forth the centrality of the cross as the means of receiving salvation alone. The cross is the object of our salvation, the means by which we are forgiven by God and stand in a right relationship with Him. Well, that was being subverted now by the taint of human sinful works, the attempt to try to keep God's law plus faith as the way one can be saved. That was the false gospel of the Judaizers that Paul now once again exposes and chides the weak-minded Galatians for accepting in place of the true gospel he preached, which centers on what? Christ Jesus crucified. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a popular topic today in many circles of American evangelicalism. We don't want to hear about a suffering and dying Savior. We want to hear about what God can give for us and do for us. Well, that's not God's focus. His focus for our salvation is on His Son whom He sent, who died and was crucified for our sins. But with the Galatians, it is as if a spell had been uttered over the Galatians by the Judaizers, because they no longer see the significance of the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ for their salvation. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Their fascination, the Galatians' fascination with circumcision and the law, deprives the cross of its significance in their lives. Yet Paul publicly proclaimed the significance, the saving significance of Christ's death. I want you to note here, this verb proclaimed in the Greek literally means, it was a term used for written proclamations and public notices that were placed in public squares for easy notice. So no doubt Paul is using this term proclaimed to mean that he unashamedly, publicly, and conspicuously preached the cross of Christ, the gospel that saves to those who believe in it alone. The cross takes center stage in Galatians, and Paul hopes that the bewitchment of the Galatians will come to an end so that they will be able to see again the centrality of the cross alone for the salvation of sinners. Folks, if you ever hear somebody claiming to preach the gospel and they do not underscore, proclaim, and emphasize the cross of Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, you should be worried. If they mingle it with something you or I have to do to have salvation, then they have fallen under the influence of a false gospel, and those who hear them and believe them are like the Galatians. They become bewitched with a false gospel that leads them to rebel against the true gospel. And as I said earlier, rebellion against God's plan and His revealed will and His word is what? Witchcraft. And that's why Paul uses this term bewitched here in Galatians 3:1. Verse 2, Paul says, This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the flesh, that you're not? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect in the flesh? That's verses 2 and 3. So Paul moves from the centrality of the cross to now pose a series of questions to the Galatians, a series of four questions that we have here in verses 1 through 5. First of all, Paul's visit in Galatia had served one sole purpose: the proclamation of the gospel. And the gospel is that Christ Jesus, the sinless substitute, was crucified for us guilty sinners so that we could be forgiven and that we could have his righteousness deposited into our account. The cross of Jesus Christ is at the center of the gospel. And it's simply from that we learn from Scripture, Jesus Christ crucified is the end of the binding authority of the law to be saved, Romans 10:4. It also means that Christ's death on the cross for the sin of man is the fulfillment of all the symbols in the law and all of the messianic prophecies in the Tanakh or the Old Testament. It also means Jesus Christ crucified is evidence that God is sovereign and His Word is truth. So, Paul is emphatic that the crucifixion of Jesus is central to the fulfillment of the Mosaic Law, which by their symbolism foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. And as to the resurrection of Jesus, it was the visual proof that the new covenant indeed has been ratified by the atoning death of Jesus crucified for our sins upon the cross. So then Paul now will move into verse 2, and he will ask a series of four rhetorical questions. First, he says, did you receive the Spirit? He's asking the Galatians, the bewitched Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? And Paul asks this because the Galatians have been bewitched by the false gospel of the Judaizers. Rather than presenting it himself, Paul wants to hear the answer from the Galatians, and thus he uses a dialogical device here, a dialogue. He's forcing them to come up with the answer so that they will realize they've been deceived with a false gospel and they need to come back to the true gospel of Christ crucified alone for our salvation by faith in Him alone. So, Paul poses several questions, four questions here, and he desires to learn only one thing from them. The first is the issue of the reception of the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? The apostle's point here is to point back to his Galatian readers, their first experience in their life of faith. He is convinced that they have been saved because they've received the Holy Spirit. So these people are saved, the Galatians whom he's addressing that have been bewitched. They're now deceived, though. They're saved because they've received the Holy Spirit, and only a saved person can receive and be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So he assumes they're already saved, and they did give evidence of their salvation because he mentions the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 4:6. But at this point, they are under the influence of the false teachers of the Judaizers. And they have deviated away from the gospel truth. And he forces them now by asking them, have you received the Spirit by the works of the law or hearing with faith? He's asking them this so that they, that every saved person in the churches of Galatia was able to testify of one thing. The Holy Spirit had begun the work in him or her from the moment he or she what? Receive Jesus Christ in faith, and not because of the observance of obsolete ordinances, specifically those ordinances and rites of the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law. And he's asking him this here because at conversion, the Holy Spirit is poured out into one's heart, Romans 5:5. Those who belong to Christ are genuinely Christians that have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, Romans 8:14 and 15. Conversely, the natural person does not have the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The Spirit authenticates one's salvation and functions as the guarantee that God will complete His work. Paul talks about that as the seal, the Holy Spirit being the seal of our redemption, Ephesians 1:14. The issue the Galatians must resolve by Paul's first rhetorical question is whether they receive the Holy Spirit by doing the works of the law or through hearing with faith. What does the New Testament teach? When you're saved and you receive the Holy Spirit, did you do it by trying to observe the law of Moses under the requirement of the Old Covenant? No. You received it by faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Paul says, works of the law here, what he means, as we have mentioned in our study of Galatians chapter 2, is it's a term that refers to all that the law requires. Though, given the Galatian context, the mounting issue here was circumcision. Paul says that when he asked this question, obviously he expects them to say, yes, we did receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith, not by trying to keep the law of Moses that no one can keep perfectly, because all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. There is another fact I must mention here that makes the question of verse 2 rhetorical, especially concerning the Gentile believers in the Galatian churches. Before they heard the gospel, whether from Paul or from another believer, they had not kept or were not even familiar with the commandments of the Torah or the Mosaic law. So that being an established fact, the obvious answer to Paul's question is, of course we tasted of the Holy Spirit from the moment we believed Jesus Christ as our Savior. How was the Spirit received? Paul answers it for us here. It was not because the Galatians did anything required by the law. In fact, they did not keep the law and its requirements, for they were uncircumcised. Hence, the Judaizers demand they must be circumcised. The Galatians received the Spirit when they heard the gospel mingled with faith. Amen? When they heard the gospel preached and Christ crucified for their sins, they then placed their faith in the gospel, received salvation, and were saved, and that opened the pathway for them to receiving the Holy Spirit by faith alone. God's gift of salvation and God's gift of the Holy Spirit, which the New Testament says the Holy Spirit is given to the born-again believer, they are received by trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, not by trying to follow law, not by trying to engage in a rite or ordinances, whether it's the Mosaic law or any other religious system. The Holy Spirit is not given by following a ritual, by observing a rite. It's given as salvation is given by God as a free gift. It's given and received by faith, or it's received by faith. It's given freely by God, but it's received by faith to the one that believes. That is so clear here. Paul then goes on to say in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, what he's saying here is, dear brothers in Galatia, are you so ignorant as to think you can begin the Christian life in faith with the power of the Holy Spirit and then reach spiritual perfection by observing ordinances, by the ability of the flesh? No, in this age, God requires circumcision of the heart, not circumcision of the flesh. The false teachers in Galatia taught that observance of the ordinances of the Mosaic law was not only a condition for salvation, but also a condition for receiving the Holy Spirit. These are lies, two great lies. On the one hand, Paul pits commandments, which depend upon the flesh and human ability. And then on the other hand, we're talking about spiritual maturation or perfection, which is dependent upon the Spirit of God and His unlimited power to those who trust in Him. Just as the flesh is temporal and limited, so the commandments, being symbols foreshadowing the Messiah, are limited and temporal. They've served their purpose. Now that the one whom they pointed to has come. That's a big theme you'll find in the book of Hebrews. The Spirit of God, on the other hand, is eternal, perfect, and unlimited. It is He who comes to dwell in the person who puts his faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Paul, here in verse 3 of Galatians 3, returns to the theme of foolishness. In verse 1, he chides them for their foolish bewitchment. In verse 3, he chides them for their foolish thinking into believing that, well, we were saved by the power of the Holy Spirit and trust in Jesus Christ. Now it's up to our own limited and carnal ability to finish salvation. It's the craziest thing. But this is what they have been led to believe by the false teachers in Galatia, the Judaizers. Nevertheless, Paul returns to the theme here of Galatian foolishness in verse 3, and he asks the Galatians whether they have compounded their foolishness by starting one way and finishing another. Beginning by the Spirit here is another way of speaking of receiving the Spirit. The inception of their Christian life was marked by the reception of the Holy Spirit of promise. But the Galatians were considering a new strategy suggested by the Judaizers, and that was thinking they could improve on relying wholly upon the Holy Spirit, and now they thought they can improve on such a tactic by doing it in the flesh, saved by my own ability. That's called self-reliance, folks, and it's condemned squarely in the Word of God. Jeremiah 17 said, "Cursed is the man who trusts in his own humanity, in his own abilities to do what God requires." And what does God require? That we follow the Mosaic law for salvation and reception of the Holy Spirit? God forbid. The Word of God in the New Testament flatly teaches that, as we're seeing here in Galatians chapter 3. God requires that you and I believe upon His Son whom He's given for our salvation. Remember in John 6, they asked Jesus, "Well, what must we do the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work," singular, "this is the work of God, that you believe on Him," Jesus, "whom the Father hath sent." And faith is a work, but it's not a work of man. It's the work of God in the individual, giving him the supernatural ability by the Holy Spirit to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Amen? So the Galatians had foolishly thought that they could now, once they were saved, improve upon that salvation by their efforts at trying to keep the law of Moses, starting with becoming circumcised for the male converts. The term flesh here in Galatians 3:3 is used in the sense of referring to the reliance on the old Adam, the unregenerate, unsaved person. I refer you to Romans 5. And Paul here implies the opposition that exists between the Spirit and the fallen nature, or the flesh, which represents the contrast between, the epical contrast between this age and the age to come. The flesh, of course, represents the old age, and the Spirit and the Holy Spirit, the age to come. But the age to come has penetrated this evil age with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in light of that, it does not make sense why the Galatians turned back to the old age now that the new era of salvation has come. It made no sense whatsoever. Paul expresses his incredulity here at the foolish thought of the Galatians in thinking that fallen human nature could improve on the perfect saving work of the Holy Spirit. That was ludicrous to Paul. Absolutely ludicrous. It would be, to use the language of Jesus, putting new wine back into old wineskins. Now that the eternal and superior new covenant has come, that has replaced and fulfilled and thus rendered obsolete the old covenant, why would you accept the new covenant only to revert back to the old covenant by placing yourself under its demands? And what does the old covenant demand? Perfect obedience to the law of Moses, something which can never happen because We are fallen individuals. We have a sin nature. And yet the Galatians, after receiving salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit for regeneration and indwelling in them, thought that they can improve upon that by their own carnal ability to try to keep the law of Moses. And Paul rightly calls them again foolish for that in verse 3 of Galatians chapter 3. The false teachers were not giving advice about progress in the Christian life, for their view, as in Judaism, was that circumcision was required for entrance into the people of God. Therefore, the Judaizers of Galatia argued that those uncircumcised were not part of the covenant enacted by the Lord. And no doubt they cited Genesis 17:9 or Leviticus 12:3, where God required circumcision to enter into covenant with Him and thus belong to the people of God. But that was the old covenant, not the new covenant. Big difference. The Judaizers argued that the Galatians must be circumcised to belong to the people of God and to then be a candidate for salvation. That is heresy. This is the beginning of what we will later call in the church legalism. Yes, you believe God, but there are added conditions for you to be saved and have the Holy Spirit that depend upon your ability to keep those rules and regulations. If that were the case, then Christianity would just be the same as all the other world religions. Here's a set of things you must do in order to achieve optimum spirituality, a relationship with God, or well-being and salvation. Not so with the biblical revelation of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's faith alone in Jesus Christ, crucified for your sins and risen again for our justification. Paul, however, in contrast to the Judaizers' false gospel of works plus faith, believed that the Galatians were Christians because they had already received the Spirit. That's what he says here in verses 2 and 3. They had already received the Spirit. So from that, he assumes they are Christians. And thus, the apostle describes their desire to be circumcised as a misguided and deceived attempt to make progress in the Christian life on the basis of what? The flesh instead of the Spirit. There is a movement out there that is recycling the heresy of the Judaizers in Galatia. It's called the Hebrews Roots Movement. It has nothing to do with genuine biblical Messianic Judaism. And they teach that you must put yourself under the observances, rites, and ordinances of the Mosaic Law to fully immerse yourself in the faith that saves. Well, that's not what the Word of God teaches, folks. We teach things in the Mosaic Law to show you the revealed will of God, His perfect character, and how they are type and shadow of Messiah Jesus, who came and fulfilled the Old Covenant and has displaced it by the ratification and the inauguration of the new covenant. How? Well, Paul tells us here, Jesus Christ crucified. What I want you to notice here is that when Paul talks about salvation and justification as part of our salvation, he also follows the same course with sanctification here, the receiving of the Spirit, whereby once you receive the Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ, you are set apart for God for His holy service. So both justification and salvation here in the book of Galatians follow the same course. They are received and they operate through what? Faith. Not your ability to keep the Mosaic Law, not your ability to do some religious work to earn God's favor. Those are anathematized in the Word of God. It's salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And that is the steady drumbeat of the Apostle Paul here in the book of Galatians. So then, it is not as if justification is through the Spirit and by faith, and then sanctification that follows is by works and human effort. But Both justification and sanctification are due to the Spirit's work and are the result of faith, as Paul's teaching here in Galatians. Now, let me quickly go on an aside here. Let's again redefine our terms that we've discovered in Galatians. Justification, that is by faith. What does that mean? Justification, as we've said in previous teachings on the book of Galatians in chapters 1 and 2, we've said that justification simply means to declare righteous. The New Testament writers, specifically Paul, defines the term in a judicial and legal sense. And we've used the image of the courtroom. Remember, I had talked about that. Imagine God the judge sitting on his throne declaring to the believer, in light of what Jesus has done for you, in light of what Jesus has done for you, and on your behalf, you are now righteous. God is saying this. You are now righteous on behalf of what Jesus has done for you. Thus, things are now right between you and me. Court dismissed. The defendant, of course, would ask, how did this happen? And what did Jesus do to make things right between God and you, God and I? The defendant is really asking here, what is the basis of justification? On what basis does God declare me in right standing with Him? Is it by my works? No. Is it by my faith plus works, as a large swath of Christendom heretically teaches? No. The answer is threefold from Scripture. Quickly, grace, God's grace, provided by Jesus Christ's obedience to God the Father, Romans 5:15. Secondly, Jesus' blood shed for you, for your sins and my sins. Jesus' suffering and death made all who choose to believe in Him right with God. Justification by faith, justification by the shed blood of Jesus, justification by God's unmerited grace that we could not earn. And then four, justification is based on Jesus' perfect righteousness accredited to the believing sinner. 1 Corinthians 1:30, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Those who believe in Jesus are freely given right status with God, not on the basis of their own works. Attention, Galatians, hear that, and all those today who follow in the spirit of Galatianism. Those who believe in Jesus are freely given right status with God, not on the basis of their own works, but on the sole basis of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:28, Romans 4:5-6, and as we have seen in our study of Galatians, Galatians 2:16. Now, what is sanctification? Both justification and sanctification are conferred by God's grace given to those who what? Believe. Period. Believe in what? Believe in who? Believe in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross to save you from your sins. Sanctification is also received in the same way as salvation or justification. The basic meaning of sanctification is what? You know what it is. It means to be set apart. To be set apart. When God sanctifies something or someone, He sets it apart. The Hebrew word for this is kadosh, which means holy. And it has a basic meaning of separation. As a moral term, sanctification is translated as holiness or purity. The term in Greek is hagios, and it is translated as holy, as in the Holy Spirit. In the spiritual sense of a believer's life, sanctification means to be set apart for God and made more holy through conforming to the moral image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Sanctification is a work of God's grace. The whole person is enabled to die to sin and live according to God's will. Justification occurs at the moment of salvation. Okay, this is important to remember. Whereas sanctification is a process. When our lives are over, we will enter into God's presence glorified and free from the presence and power of sin, already justified, fully sanctified. Amen? Justification and sanctification are not one and the same. Justification occurs when you are saved. Sanctification follows after salvation, which brings us back to what Paul is trying to state here, and that is that both are received by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, not by human ability, human effort, and in this context in Galatians, by trying to keep the law of Moses. So let us be clear on that, and I think Paul is quite clear about this. In Galatians 5:16 through 26, we see that Paul draws a comparison between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And from his explanations there, it is clear beyond a shadow of any doubt that the Galatians would do well to rid themselves of the false teachers with their deceptive doctrine and to adopt themselves once again to the word of truth they had heard from the Apostle Paul. And Paul will go on to state here that just as salvation is received by faith, so the Holy Spirit that indwells and sanctifies the believer is also what? Received by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here as well that the Christian life follows the same course whether the issue is justification or sanctification. It is not as if justification is through the Spirit and faith alone, and then sanctification is dependent upon our effort. Both justification and sanctification are done due to the Spirit's work and are the result of faith. And faith by its nature is active. It's not just sitting there and saying, oh, I'm saved, and not showing forth the fruits of the Spirit that are evidence of your salvation and sanctification. Paul then goes on to ask the third rhetorical question to the Galatians. And he says in verse 4 here, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Paul poses another rhetorical question here to the Galatians with the intent of showing them that if they turn their backs on the true gospel of Christ crucified for sinners, received by faith alone, and embrace the Judaizers' gospel in Galatia of salvation by faith plus keeping the works of the law, then they have suffered in vain for the gospel. What Paul asks here is whether that suffering was in vain, for if they renounce the gospel of Christ and receive circumcision, their sufferings as Christians then has no purpose. Indeed, elsewhere in Paul, those who receive the Spirit suffer. Hence, there is a close connection between suffering and the Spirit, which is often acknowledged. Paul would say here that the Galatians' personal experience of salvation in Jesus Christ resulted in their suffering from their community, the ridicule, the disdain. And now Paul's argument contemplates the prospect of the Galatians receiving circumcision and then concludes that if they do, they would have suffered in vain as born-again Christians. Paul does not make a pronouncement on the fate of the Galatians here. Rather, what he's doing, he's warning them about the dangers of succumbing to false teaching, the false teaching of the Judaizers. Indeed, the apostle closes the verses with a hypothetical statement. If indeed they are in vain, their sufferings for the gospel, the Galatians, they would be in vain if they renounce the gospel for the false gospel of the Judaizers. Paul leaves them with a condition. If they follow the Judaizers and renounce the gospel, their suffering as new Christians was for nothing. It was pointless. Paul hopes that his warning here will provoke them to reconsider and repent of this false teaching they accepted so that they will obtain a full reward. Then in verse 5, Paul will go on to conclude his argument. He says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Interesting. Paul basically is saying here to the Galatians, when you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, you witness many signs and miracles confirming the truth of the message by the power of the Holy Spirit. Aha. And yet, did you witness such things by trying to be circumcised, by following kosher, by following other observances of the Mosaic law? No. Not at all. The Holy Spirit was producing and miracles through Paul's ministry to confirm what? His gospel. That salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And now he cites the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, in other words, in verse 5, to the Galatians, what he's telling them is here, what do you think was the reason for the wonders of God performed through the power of the Holy Spirit? Why did you experience that? Was it based upon your perfect obedience to the Mosaic commandments, which most of you had never heard before, or receiving Jesus in faith? And of course, Paul expects the obvious answer of receiving Jesus in faith, not by the carnal and failed attempts at trying to keep the law of Moses. Paul says, which of you has received the Holy Spirit by observing commandments? Paul is amazed that his Galatian readers have been tempted into a wrong path, that he asks, who has bewitched you? The spirit of witchcraft will always get you to reject God's revealed way and to accept an alternate way that could claim to be God's way or claim to be the gospel. When you do that, you, whether you know it or not, are under the spirit of witchcraft, which is what? Rebellion against God. And I go back to what Samuel said to Saul when Saul was rebelling against the will of God. He said, witchcraft, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And sadly and tragically, the Galatians had fallen under that evil spirit of witchcraft, which is rebellion. When they rejected Paul's Jesus Christ revealed gospel, that we are saved by faith alone in Jesus, apart from works, and now they accepted the false gospel of the Judaizers that states you are saved by becoming circumcised and then obligating yourself to keeping all of the law of Moses plus belief in Jesus. When they accepted that false gospel, they then came under the influence of the spirit of witchcraft, which caused them to rebel against the true gospel. Hence Paul's indictment that they had what? Become bewitched by the false teachers, the Judaizers. And then Paul adds here that they indeed saw the power of the Holy Spirit at work amongst them. Through Paul, the powerful work of the Holy Spirit was evidenced among the Galatians. I think Paul is describing the impact of his own ministry among the Galatians. For the present tense of the participle here about the Spirit performing works does not necessarily indicate ongoing action. I think the main point in any case is that God had given the Holy Spirit to the Galatians who believed, and the presence of the Spirit had been manifested among them by works of miraculous power. And I think you can argue that throughout the book of Acts, wherever Paul and Silas or whoever was Luke, Timothy, etc., wherever he went, the Holy Spirit performed signs and wonders to authenticate the gospel message of Paul was indeed true. And he did that here among the Galatians. And yet, in spite of that supernatural and miraculous evidence wrought by the Spirit of God to authenticate Paul's gospel, the Galatians foolishly were turning away from that to accept this belief that now that we are saved, we have to complete our salvation by trying to observe the law of Moses through the carnal and fallen flesh. The dramatic work of the Spirit, however, was not due to their observance of the works of the law, as Paul says here in Galatians 3:5, but it was due to their hearing the message of the gospel with faith. Faith in Jesus Christ saves you. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Faith in Jesus Christ, who will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, then allows you to receive the Holy Spirit without works. And so now, because the Galatians have the Spirit, as we saw in Galatians 3:2, they are members of the new people of God. They are a part of the spiritual family of Abraham, as Paul will tell us in verse 6, Galatians 3:6. We won't look at that tonight, but that he does tell them that. That they, once they place their trust in Jesus Christ, they then become members of the family of God and are a part of the spiritual family of Abraham. And hence, they do not need to observe Torah for justification or sanctification, because both are given by faith in Jesus Christ alone. So much here we could talk about. Faith, the hearing and believing Jesus by faith can only come by what? The proclamation of the Word of God in the gospel. Paul said in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is not produced by trying to keep the Mosaic law. It is not produced by getting baptized. It is not produced by going to communion. It is not produced by going to church every Sunday. It comes when the repentant sinner believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Practically, we can take away from what Paul says this: as Christians, we need to relearn and rely upon the gospel every day. I can speak for myself today, having failed the Lord verbally, that I must come to the cross of Jesus Christ, believe that He was crucified more for my sins and shed His blood to remove my sins from me. We must rely upon that every day. We must meditate upon it every day. Why? Because we are prone to wander, and hence we may act as if a spell has been cast over us, that somehow we can improve our salvation or earn God's forgiveness after we sin by doing a list of works. And we fall into the trap of Galatianism when we do that, just as the original Galatians did when they believed the false gospel of faith plus works the Judaizers were spouting, and thus subverting the true gospel Paul was preaching. The Christian life is a battle. It's a daily battle. And it's a battle to rely on the gospel. And even as Christians, we are inclined to what? Look to ourselves and what we do, and thus trust in our own achievements rather than relying solely on the crucified Christ. In our counseling and our preaching and teaching, we must summon people over and over to the cross of Christ and call them to look away from themselves and focus on Christ crucified. Not a popular topic in today's American evangelicalism of fluff and puff and entertainment and false signs and wonders. It is the cross of Christ that is the basis for all the benefits of salvation we have from God, and it's to be received by faith alone, as God exhorts us to in Scripture. The problems Paul addressed in Galatia remind us all that the Christian life cannot be lived on autopilot, that there is a daily struggle to grasp the gospel. And Paul relates this experience of his own life in Romans 7:15 through 25. The text we look here, Galatians 3:1 through 5, also teaches us perseverance in the Spirit. It teaches us that final salvation has come because God has given us the Holy Spirit of promise, as He said He would, as He promised in the Old Testament. The Galatians are the people of the New Covenant precisely because the Spirit has been poured out in their hearts and lives within them. Furthermore, the Spirit manifested Himself in an evident way by doing miracles in their midst to authenticate that what Paul was preaching to them was the true gospel, revealed and sanctioned by Jesus Christ himself. The mark of the Christian community today continues to be in what? The presence of the Holy Spirit and power. Only those who have the Holy Spirit, who are indwelt by him truly, belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:9. We saw here in our lesson that as believers, we are weak and easily led astray by false gospels. Don't rear up your pride and say, oh, I could never be deceived. Well, that right there shows me you are deceived. Because we have been deceived several times in our lives. Therefore, we must use the searchlight of Scripture to avoid being deceived and to avoid becoming susceptible to receiving a false gospel and thus abandoning the true gospel. Let us not repeat the tragedy and error of the Galatians on that point. God has given us the Spirit so that by His power and strength we are enabled to persevere to the end and to let the life of Christ live in and then out of us. The Christian life is not a series of do's and don'ts and following a prescribed religious law, i.e. the Mosaic law. It is the power and person of Christ living in you and reaching out from you. Can I get an amen? And that all starts with what? Faith. And it ends with what? Faith. As Paul said in Romans 1, from faith to faith. Another thing that I think we can take away from this section in Galatians chapter 3 is the importance of sanctification, which I gave you the biblical definition earlier tonight. One of the most important verses for the Christian life is Galatians 3:3. Many believers are taught that justification is by faith alone, while sanctification is by faith and works, as if sanctification were a cooperative effort involving both ourselves and the Lord. Salvation is not cooperating with God. Salvation is the sole sovereign act of God from beginning to end. The reason why you want to follow God and obey Him is not because you decide to, and then based upon that, that's a work you're saved by. No. You're willing to follow God and obey God because why? The Spirit of God is in you. Psalm 110:3. Your people, speaking of God's people, your people will be what? Willing in the day of your power. Not my power, His power, which then makes me willing to obey Him. Is that simple? And so, such a perspective that sanctification is a cooperative effort between us and God may be misleading. Believers do not begin the Christian life by faith and through the Spirit and then continue it by works and through the flesh. Paul cuts that down here in Galatians 3:1-5. Rather, he is saying here sanctification is lived out in the same exact way as justification. Though, I hasten to add, it does not follow from this that sanctification and justification are the same things as too many in the church today claim. They're two different things. Salvation, justification results in salvation, and sanctification follows that salvation or justification. It is by faith alone and through the Spirit alone you are justified and you are sanctified. This view does not lead to the conclusion that good works are unnecessary. Let me hasten to add, I'm not saying good works here are unnecessary. They must, however, be put in their proper biblical place. Good works are the fruit of faith and the evidence of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Believers please God when they trust Him for everything that comes their way, knowing that He has been faithful to forgive their sins and that He will provide everything they need. So what Paul is arguing here is that progress in the Christian life does not differ from how we began the Christian life. Both are based and operative on faith in Jesus the Messiah alone. In both instances, the believer trusts God and does not rely on the flesh or any native ability to produce good works. That way lies the heresy of Galatianism. And that gospel will not save you, but as Paul said in Galatians 1:8-9, it will damn you. So what then does sanctification by faith alone look like, practically speaking? As believers, we must not steal or cheat or commit adultery with our neighbor's wife. We must endeavor to live in sexual purity and not live a life of premarital sex. We should endeavor to love our neighbor. And if we act unkindly or speak unkindly to them, repent and ask God to forgive us and walk in His love towards them. Amen? When we walk by faith and trust in the Holy Spirit, we are reminded that the Lord has promised to care for us and supply all our needs. And when we do this, we won't behave in a lawless way, but we will follow God's will and the law of Jesus written in our hearts. Amen. Not as a condition for salvation, but rather as the fruit and evidence for salvation, commonly called by theologians sanctification. So, with that said, tonight, if you are a believer and you struggle with a sin, or your attitude is not where it needs to be, you feel like you have not reached an acceptable level of godliness and you have too much carnality in your life, fret not. Trust that God will remove those undesirables in your life, and His work of sanctification after your salvation will be complete. And how do you do that? By trusting in Him, praying, seeking, searching His Word, and asking the Holy Spirit through all of that interaction that is part and parcel of Christian discipleship, using those things to then make you more and more like Jesus. Lord, I'm willing, and let Your will then be worked out in my life, and I receive it, not by trying to earn it or work for it, but like salvation, I receive it by faith. Amen.